Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers, for those words. How many of us in the last 30 minutes thought about the fruit of our lives? How many of us looked into our hearts and maybe felt confirmation or conviction? You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What is the fruit coming from your life? What caught my attention was at the end there, this is the secret. This is the ingredient to an enduring church. And it's a marvel to me that we can live in a day to where, unfortunately, almost all the churches have lost their way. And we can stick our head in the sand and ignore that, or we can deny it. And I'm not talking about looking at them. I'm talking about looking at us and realizing that we probably have to believe different if we want different results. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. I remember looking into it one Sunday morning, and I think it was 2.7 million people take a pulpit each Sunday and preach a message around the world. But the fruit is carnality, selfishness, greed, lust, pride. But also these things that we heard today are not being preached by the masses. Those things are criticized. Just saying things the way that Jesus did is not popular. Brother Paul there, he said, it will take all our effort to abide. Caught that. What do we think of that? What about resting? What about yes. It is expected from the Bible that we would fight, that we would endure, that we would fast and pray without ceasing, that we would be persecuted, that we would be killed, that we would suffer. Ironically, the things that are missing in the churches of our day. But remember, what about us? We can know it. We can know the truth of God's word, but is it real in our life? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to abide in that holy place where those fruits of the Spirit are that are much lacking in our world? And I believe with all my heart that if a church would rise up and truly possess the Spirit of God, which would bring forth the fruits that we heard about, it would be very effective in our day. But the church would not like it, just like it didn't like it back in Jesus' day. We'll pray here in a moment. I had to think about temptation. Someone called me yesterday and said, what about temptation? Is temptation sin? And that last song we just said, temptation will lose its power. Think about that. I would like to title the message today, The Anatomy of Temptation. Maybe we could rise and have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful that we don't just come up with something on our own and expect people to believe it. We're thankful that we can open the scriptures, Father, the holy word, that you can speak to us, the living word, can speak to our hearts, Lord. And we just pray for that here today. We pray for your abiding spirit to be with us, to guide and direct our thoughts, our words. Lord, we desire to be connected to the vine. For we know that there is deception all around us. But Father, we do not want to be deceived, Lord. We open ourselves up here today, Father. We don't claim to know it all. But we know that you do, Father. We ask you to teach us, Lord. To show us through your word the right way. Father, we don't care if it's a small way. We don't care if it's an unpopular way. We don't care if it is a way that very few people follow. We only care that it's your way, Lord. And we desire you to show it to us more clearly here today, Father. We are thankful that we can turn to you. Bless this service, the remainder of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses here, starting in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So on the topic of temptation, there are a lot of common questions. And I don't know if you have had these questions or not, or if you have thought about it much. But just the common question of what is temptation? And looking into this topic here and seeking the Lord, I realize that there is some worthy questions considering this topic. What is it? What is temptation? Is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? What does temptation look like? Who tempts us? Who tempts us? And the question, is temptation good or bad? So think about those questions a little bit. What is it? Is it sin? What does it look like? Who tempts us? And is it good or bad? And I'm not necessarily going to go through and answer all those questions, but I want us to just have our minds thinking about what we perceive temptation to be. There may be some of us in here that believe temptation is a good thing, and there may be some of us in here that think that it is not a good thing, it is a bad thing. There may be some in here that believe that temptation is sin. And so if we are to live above sin and live without sin in our lives, that means that we will not be tempted. And being tempted means that we are living in sin. There are people maybe here among us that aren't really sure what temptation is. Or maybe are not sure really what it looks like. Is temptation only from without, or can there be temptation from within? Can we tempt each other? is temptation sin? This is temptation is. Let me first ask. Raise your hand if you believe temptation is sin. Okay, there's no hands. This is the definition of temptation. Temptation is the strong desire, urge, or enticement to do or have something considered wrong, unwise, harmful, or immoral. It refers to both the eternal feeling of longing and the external attraction or lure that causes this desire. The strong desire, urge, or enticement to do, have, or consider something that is wrong, unwise, harmful, or immoral. Is temptation good or is it bad? So if temptation is a strong desire to do something evil, if that is what temptation is, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, is it a good thing to be tempted? Is it a good thing to have strong desires to do something bad? We're still here in James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Do we see where we're going here? Do you see where there can be confusion? The Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." Lead us not into something that we should count joy. So what is it? If we look in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, this may be fairly common to assume that each one of us in here believes that temptation is not sin unless you give in to it. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amidst the trees of the garden." So there is an account of temptation that we're all familiar with. And if you can play that scenario out in your mind, the enemy comes, the enemy tells a lie, the enemy deceives, says something that's not true, to try to get them to do something that will separate them from God. That is the goal. Separation from God. That's why the new belief that sin does not separate us from God is the most tragic, damnable heresy that's ever been preached. Because then we willingly eat of the tree, expecting no consequence. How do we expect not to fall into temptation or fall for temptation if we don't believe that it will separate. If we go to Matthew chapter 4, we have another account, very common, of temptation. This is one of the two times that the devil is actually called the tempter. One of two times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was the purpose there. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do we see a difference in these two accounts? Do we see a different response to temptation? Oh yes, the outcomes were very different. The actions were very different. One was effective and one was not. But does it seem like Jesus was tempted? It says that he was tempted by the tempter. But did it seem like Jesus wavered at all? Did it seem like he thought about it just a little bit? He was tempted, but he did not waver even for a second. And we know that, right? We know that he didn't consider any of those things. We know that without hesitation, he had already decided in his mind that he would be overcoming this temptation. He knew that he had the power to overcome this temptation. There was not a part of him at all that was questioning what was going to be the outcome. He knew that he was the victor. He knew that he was going to come out on top, and he knew that the devil was going to lose. But it was still temptation. It wasn't the case in the garden, was it? Eve considered the things that the devil was saying. She thought about them, which eventually led to her believing what the devil was saying. Believing it to the point where she completely disobeyed the command that God had given her to not eat of that tree. It is a choice. We make our choices and then our choices make us. It is a choice what we will do. And it is very, very important that we make our choice prior to the time of temptation. Giving in to temptation is sin. Giving in to temptation will separate us from God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man." What does that mean? It means we're all in this the same. The devil wants to destroy us all. It's a common thing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That ye may be able to bear it. That's a pretty big verse, isn't it? It literally removes any question whether we should give in to temptation. Every time that we're tempted, think about this. Every time that we're tempted, no matter what we're tempted with, or what situation we find ourselves in, God says here that every time there will be a way to escape. I remember walking with my boss years ago into a machine shop. And I walked in and it was sunny outside and rather dark inside. My eyes had to adjust a little bit. But as soon as they dilated, there was a toolbox in front of me, maybe 20 feet right in front of me, a big toolbox. The lid was open and there was a bunch of pictures of indecent women, nude women on this toolbox. And as soon as I realized what I looked at, I quickly look away. Never to again look. But this man that I was with, who was an old professing Christian, went to church 2-3 times a week for 50 years. And I watched him. I knew that he was going to see it as well. And he got a smile on his face and approached the toolbox. And I asked him when we got back in the truck, I said, I got a question for you. Why did you give in to that temptation so quickly? And he said, what do you mean? I said, that those pictures, you know, Jesus says that if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And his response was anger right away. There's nothing wrong with looking, he said. And I again quoted that verse, and he said, well, if that's what Jesus says, then I don't want to follow. Being a part of the church there. So if we don't believe that sin separates us from God, will this not affect our fight? Will this not affect how we deal with temptation? The reality is, your view of sin has everything to do with how you will deal with temptation. Your view of sin has everything to do with how you will handle temptation. We either obey or we disobey. The lines are very clear. We will either sin or not sin. We are either living in sin or not living in sin. We are either separated from God or we are united with God. This very foggy picture that's been spread all over for the last 60 years has led to a sin is not a big deal, therefore temptation is what it is. I give in, I overcome, I give in, I overcome. Some things are too great. But if we would truly view sin like we ought, that it is extremely sinful, that it is deadly, that it will separate us from God, that any sin in your life means that the presence of God is not there. And we can, and I've spent, I would say, hundreds of hours on the phone with people and talking to people about what sin is. And we always come down to the same thing. We all know what sin is. We know what sin is. We heard some of those things this morning. But what is your view of sin? We know that fornication with a woman is sin. I'm not sure that we believe it so much about what Jesus says, looking on a woman. We know that drunkenness is sin. We know that a lot of the big things are sin, but what about the little things? Because how many of us in here have been tempted in the last week to go out and get drunk? How many of us in the last week have been tempted to go to a football game and live it up? How many of us have been tempted to beat our wives? How many of you sisters have been tempted to just go out and buy some jewelry and makeup and just have a time? The devil's wiser than that. But think about it. What is he tempting you in? Do we think the devil knows our weaknesses? There are two roads. There are two ways. The devil knows this. The devil doesn't care how he will get us, but he will try whatever it takes. He is the master of deception. He is the father of lies. He will tell you whatever it takes to get you to believe that you can do what you're about to do and it'll be okay. And that's what leads to giving in. Everything will be okay. I'll repent. I'll say I'm sorry. And we wonder why it happens again and again. The devil did it in the garden. The devil did it all the way through. The devil is doing it today. There's another method that the devil uses. Manipulation. How many of us know what manipulation is? An interesting word. Is manipulation sin? What do we think? Is it sinful to manipulate someone? Absolutely. It is very evil. But it's also a part of the old man. It is a part of the nature of the old man. For instance, I remember my boys when they were 1 and 2 years old, they both wanted the best toy. And it was interesting because I remember this very clearly, if Abram would have a truck, if there was two toys, two boys, Abram would want the better toy, but he wasn't real sure which the better toy was. He just knew he wanted the best one. And so he would pick what he thought was the best one, and he would fight for it, but he was smart, and he would say, no, this is the best one. David, you can play with this one. This is a real good one. And he would be convincing David that the one he didn't want was the best one so well that he would convince himself that it was the best one. And then he would change and say, yeah, this thing's got a fire hose on it and big truck. David, this one's actually better. It's manipulation. We're trying to get someone else to believe something so that they choose to do it one way and then we can get our way. Do you understand that? Another example is if you have... Let's say someone comes to my house and they say, hey, here's two trees for you. One for you and one for your neighbor. And he leaves. Now here we have it. Two trees. One's for me and one's for the neighbor. And you think, well, you know, one's a certain kind of tree. Maybe one's a maple tree, one's an oak tree. And you think, well, I'd like to have this maple tree. Oak trees take forever to grow. We want something quick. And so you want the maple tree, and so how do you figure it out? Because you know that he'll probably want the maple tree too. So he comes over and you say, hey, we have these two trees, and so-and-so brought them over and said we can each have one. This oak tree is a nice tree. And I was actually thinking right in the corner of your property would be a good place for an oak tree. And then as you're looking at the trees, you notice that there's a big gouge out of the maple tree. But as I think about it, it's probably a good spot for a maple tree also. And maple trees go faster. See how we do that? We manipulate the truth. We change the situation to make someone believe that they are getting what's best. That someone that's manipulating is always trying to get their way. Do we understand that? They're always trying to get their way. Their way is always the most important. what is the devil's goal? The devil's goal is always the same. His way is that we sin. His way is that we sin. His way is that we are separated from God. That is all the devil ever wants. And so he manipulates us, trying to say that this is okay. That this is actually good for you. It's a perfect example in the garden there. God said it's not good for you very clearly. The devil says that it actually is good for you. Think about it. And we partake of it believing that we are doing what is right. We partake of it believing that we are doing what is right. And we've been deceived, lied to, and manipulated by the devil. A good example is the story of Balaam. We've already talked about this. To where Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and he would not do that. And so Balak was fearful that they were going to, he knew that they were going to destroy the city. He knew that he could not defeat them if God was with them. He knew that he could not defeat, although his army was bigger, he could not defeat the children of Israel because they had God with them. And the testimony of the children of Israel spoke very clearly to that. These people are unbeatable. Is that our testimony? Think about it. What does the devil think of us? Easy. And so because they wouldn't be cursed, he knew that if Balaam, the soothsayer, would curse these people, that God would leave them and he could defeat them. It was all about God being with them or God not being with them. And then we know, we read in Revelations chapter 2, that after he wouldn't curse them, he came up with another plan, cause the children of Israel to sin. Bring your harlots into their camp. They will fornicate with them. God will then leave them, and you can defeat them. And that's what happened. It's an amazing account. But that's what the enemy's goal is, to separate us from God. And so when you think about temptation, and you think about that, what is at stake? That is what is at stake. The message we already heard today about connecting to the vine, that is at stake. Your connection to the Father is at stake every time that you are tempted. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And we already read where Jesus said it's common to man. The temptations are common to man. But here's another thought. Why does the devil want us to sin? Does he just want us to go to hell? It's bigger than that. He wants to thwart the kingdom purpose. He realizes, just like the children of Israel, that they're going out and they're overcoming huge lands. They're conquering huge cities. The church of Jesus Christ is doing the same thing today, and it should be. It should be doing the same thing today. We're not just meeting in here. We have our own personal battles, and we can fight at each other, and I fell here, and I fell there. No, we are one. We are a unit. We fight together. We have victory together, and we are defeated together. And we are a powerful force that the enemy cannot conquer, that we have full victory every time, and that's what the devil's trying to get us deceived into sinning for. It's not just about you. It's about the church. It's about what the church is called to do. It's about the big picture. And maybe some of us aren't real clear what that is. Is temptation sin? I remember thinking, I don't understand that question. Jesus was tempted. And I would respond in somewhat of a way like that, until just yesterday it was explained to me how some people are giving in to temptation and still calling it temptation. Is temptation sin? So let's imagine that you are on a journey and you are up in or wherever, and you are put up in a hotel. So you have to go into this hotel for the night, and your flight will be in the morning, which is actually fairly common. And as you walk into this hotel, there's a big TV on the wall. There's TVs in every hotel room, I think. Let's paint a couple pictures here. You instantly see that TV, and you look around the room, and there's nobody else in there. You realize that you're hundreds of miles away from anybody that you know. Something is telling you that you could sit down and watch whatever you wanted, and nobody will know. And you think about it. Yeah. Nobody would know. It's 9:30 at night. I've already talked to my family. They're in bed. I could turn this TV on and find a good movie. Whatever. You grab the remote. You're thinking, contemplating. And let's stop right there. What is that? What is taking place in that picture? Is that the temptation that we should count joyful? Now, it's a little tricky and it's a little interesting. But now let's paint another picture. The man is delayed in Fort Lauderdale, given a hotel room. He is excited about what the Lord is doing. He's encouraged. He is connected to the vine. And he walks into that hotel room and he sees the TV and never thinks about turning it on. He knows the TV is nothing but garbage. He knows that there's no good thing there. He knows that he has his Bible. He knows that God wants to meet with him there. He knows that, and I've been to these hotels, and they're always not the best hotels. Pretty, whatever. And you want God with you. You're a little bit out of your comfort zone. There's people screaming down the halls or whatever's going on. And turning that TV on is not even an option. What is the difference between those two? What is the difference between those two? Are either of those two sin? Neither of them turn the TV on. The first one decides no, and he puts the remote down. He thought about it. He desired it. He wanted to do it. The enemy is right there telling him that nobody's going to know. It's okay. There's probably a good movie you could watch. What are you going to do the rest of the night? You just slept for 4 hours on the airplane. You're wide awake. It ain't going to be that bad. You probably won't be in front of a TV again for another year. He has. And you're contemplating it. But you don't do it. Let's use the same situation, but not a TV, a woman for us brothers. You go down to the lobby, same situation. Nobody that you know is anywhere near. And there is a woman in the lobby. And the same thing happens. I could invite her up to my room. The devil is there to take you out. Nobody would know. This opportunity will not come again, probably ever. So it's not like if I give in now, I'll give in again. All the justifications. You begin to imagine what you would do in that hotel room. You are being tempted. A war is raging, and you avoid it. You go up to your room alone. Is that sin? Could it be that the difference in the hotel room with the TV has everything to do with our relationship with God? Could it have everything to do with how strong we are in the faith? If there is a brother in the church that is weak, he is a weak brother. Would we have more fear about the outcome of that situation than with a strong brother? Think about it. Can we avoid temptation? Can we avoid temptation? Is it good to avoid temptation? And if you say yes, then why does the Bible say that we should count it joy when we are tempted? Is it because going a little bit too far in our temptation is actually sin? That's the question I'm asking. Jesus was tempted. He did not go far at all. The knowledge of the TV is there, and the knowledge that you could watch it is there. The knowledge that your family will never know is there. But you will not turn that TV. Letting the devil feed you lies, letting the devil have his way in your mind is sin. Could that be possible? But yet we count it temptation until we turn it on. And we don't feel good inside. We had terrible thoughts. We were thinking terrible things. We pictured things in our mind we should never picture. But we turn it off and we still feel carnal. Could it be that overcoming temptation is no, never? That's what temptation should be in the Christian's life. An account in Acts chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you here. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up right on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Pretty big deal there. And when the people saw what Paul had done, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gate, and done sacrifices with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, "Saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So picture it. You go into this, okay, you're witnessing somewhere, whatever, in the city, and you go in there, there's all these people around, and there's a man that has never walked. And you heal him. And he rises up for the first time and leaps for joy. And the people want to herald you as a god. You know, I think someone just yesterday asked me about spiritual pride. You know, does the prophet or does the preacher deal with pride? And my response was, no. The disciples dealt with this. These people want to lift them up as gods. They want to sacrifice oxen to them. And they're not going, yeah, it's a pretty good work. Come on, let's settle down. We're not anything too special. And the reality is they're full of pride. That's so far from the reality of this account. I mean, they are grieved. They rent their clothes. The temptation to be proud was there, but there was not a hint of giving into it. There was no way they were going to give into it at all. They were disgusted by the temptation. They were disgusted by the opportunity for them to be proud, and they'd have no part of it at all. And they say, look to God, the living God, not us. Not us, the living God. It's about God. And it's the same for each of us. If you think that you're something, you're going down. Why are you going down? Because of pride. Pride cometh before the fall. If you're tempted to be proud, remember, it is the most foolish temptation that we should never consider giving into. Look at who we used to be. Think about that for a little bit. And some of you can say, well, we weren't like you. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. An enemy of God, bound for hell. No peace, no happiness, no joy. A filthy heart. That's who we are without God. So a temptation to be proud. And so people say, well, we don't want to lift him up in pride, so we won't compliment him or bless him. Carnality. That's the question. Is it good or bad? We can support both of those with Scripture. It is good in that it will bring us joy. You know, the disciples after that, in another account, the disciples walked through the streets of Jerusalem and the people came thronging out and they wished that only the shadows of the apostles would touch them so they could be healed. No pride. No pride. It's not my power. It's not me. God could cause this stone to do what I'm doing. So after these great things and these temptations like Jesus in the desert or like the disciples had, temptations to be proud, temptations to do whatever, they don't give in to them at all. Is that good or bad? Is that a good experience? It's a good experience. It makes them stronger, does it not? That's what we read, the first verses that we read. It'll make you stronger. But if you sit there and dwell on it and try to justify it and think about it and ponder it, you just went too far. A good experience. I believe it is an order to repent. when we are given into temptation to the point of lust and wrongful desires. You don't turn the TV on and you go to that bed and you kneel down and you cry out to God. Why? Why was I so close to giving in? What is going on in my heart? And repent. I believe that's a safe place to be. You know, we know that the devil is lurking about like a lion, raging lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are all tempted, the Bible says. We're all tempted. We all can give in to temptation. We all can choose to turn the TV on. It is a huge deal. It is a fight for your life. It is life and death. Do you believe that we should prepare for those times? Do you believe we should prepare for those times? Should we wake up in the morning knowing that the devil will be there today to take you out? And maybe it's just an angry word. Maybe it's not a hotel room in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Maybe it is something right there at home. You know, when fighters take a fight, they spend usually 6 months to 1 year training for that fight. And that's their job. They don't go to work. They wake up early and they train for that fight. They know they're going to step into the ring with somebody that wants to smash their head in. They're going to step into a ring with somebody that is going to be as ruthless as he possibly can be. Defeating him is the only goal. Taking him out is the only purpose that he has. And that's why he trains. He knows he has to be at the top of his game. I remember going to, when I was in prison there in North Carolina, went in there and everybody's lifting weights. And I was like, why would you lift weights? We're in prison here. I mean, there's no ladies to impress. I mean, seems pointless. And they said, the stronger you are, the less picked on you'll be. And they went for it. And little guys became big. Is that true in our spiritual lives? Now the reality is, the devil wants to take you out despite how strong you are. But the stronger you are, the more prepared for what you know is coming, you will be. Do we believe that? And the weaker you are, the quicker you're going to be defeated. It's that simple. If you're a weak Christian, rise up. You need to do it with everything you have because the devil doesn't care that you're weak. He will take you out quicker. If you think you can get by with just being weak, slacking here and slacking there, remember, you will be a part of the defeated church that we see all around us. That's a fact. But if you take it seriously, despite how you feel, despite how tired you are, despite what's going on in your life and how busy you are, you take it seriously because you know that everything depends on this fight. I believe that every time we will overcome. And guess what? Mike Tyson fought that 19th fight. He had knocked out 19 men. He was a world champion and he stepped into the ring and he got defeated by Dustin Bugless, whatever his name is. But he admitted afterwards that he didn't take the fight seriously. That's not what we do. Every day, every fight, life and death, the devil wants to take them. Are we going to give in? Are we going to see that the stakes are high? I want to read Proverbs 7. Can we be tempted by people? How many knows what Proverbs 7 is? Before I was married, I read this chapter every morning. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments. Actually, we'll skip down to verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the firstborns. I discerned among them void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore, works with fine Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She goeth after her straightway. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I would like to interject here this topic. This seems to be a tool of the enemy in our day like never before. And I say that because I've sat in a lot of prayer groups. I've sat in a lot of prayer meetings. I've counseled with a lot of young men. I've talked with a lot of people coming up to the altars at revival meetings. One could say that that is not for the church, that the church is a safe place, but do we take that seriously? Could it be that this temptation is in the church as well? And if it is, what does that mean? I was at a church in Haiti, and a sister in the church, they called her sister so-and-so, for this certain service, I can't remember what the service was, but she had a tight top on. And she had a large chest, if I can say that. And it's interesting because her shirt was black and there was a white lettered word across the front of her chest. And the word was tentacion. The Creole word for temptation. And she had no idea what she was doing. When I told her that it was not acceptable, she got angry with me. I don't see any of those shirts in here today. But do we understand? And this isn't just for the sisters. Do we understand what the devil is trying to do? Do we understand it? Another service, the church house was packed full. And a woman walked in from the back. She was all dressed up. But her dress was extremely tight and form-fitting. And she was a beautiful woman. And I was up here at the pulpit. And I watched nearly all the eyes follow her as she walked up to the front of the church. Does she know what she's doing? I believe that this is what the Bible is talking about when it says that if you offend a little one, it is better that a millstone be hung about your neck and you be cast into the deep of the sea. People say it's the man's fault. And obviously the man will pay. But woe to the woman that causes the stumbling block. Woe to the man that causes the stumbling block. I've been to churches where the immodesty is outrageous, Anabaptist churches, and fornication, lust, pride is rampant. I'm talking about churches in Haiti. This thing does not happen in Anabaptist churches. We wear cape dresses and we wear head coverings and we're modest and our men wear baggy clothes or whatever it is. Not so. I was at a wedding sitting across from an older brother, older than myself by quite a ways, and we had a good conversation. The server at the wedding was in a cape dress, but it was very tight, form-fitting. You could see the form of her body, and this man could not keep his eyes off of her. Now, I understand the sickness in my stomach was geared towards him, but I had to wonder what God's view of her was. She didn't probably know that he was looking at her. The woman in Proverbs 7, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Are we trying to draw attention? Are we trying to offend people by the things that we do? And it can be done by the shoes that we wear. It can be done by the way we speak. It can be done by our lifestyle. But I want us to know that when we as Christians are the temptation, woe unto you. Woe unto you. We have enough of it out there. We flip our hair up, and I know this is not here. I'm just... wear tight clothes and expect the young ladies not to notice us. I feel like it's better to say it now than later. There's no excuses. There are men that I've talked to that are extremely weak. God help us when a sister is the one that causes him to fall. And that's vice versa. I like to tell people that you should avoid areas of temptation if you need to. And then one says, then I can't go to church. God help us. God help us. But we should avoid areas of temptation. For example, if you are tempted to buy whatever you see, you have a weakness of buying things that you don't need, maybe eBay isn't something you should surf. Or Craigslist. Do we follow the train of thought? Maybe we're not as spiritual as we think we are, and we need to avoid certain areas. If my family goes to a restaurant, I try to choose a restaurant without a television because I have little children that seem to struggle with keeping their eyes off of it. Is it not spiritual to avoid temptation. The stakes are high, brothers and sisters. The church is giving in. It's one thing after another. But if we can stand there like Jesus did in the desert, or like the disciples did, or like Joseph did when he was in that terrible place of temptation, and we cannot give it a thought, we can say to the devil, nice try. Nice try. He says you should do this, you should buy that, you should go here, you should say this, and you say, no, I am a child of God, I will remain pure in heart, I will not do that. I will not go there. I will not say that. I will not entertain that thought. That is what strengthens the believer. That's what causes us to be able to go out and say, we can do whatever in the name of the Lord. There is nothing that can beset us. I'm a child of the King. My desire here today is to talk about what temptation is. And it seems like my heart was beating to the direction of people saying that it's temptation when you go just as far as you can go. And I'm here to challenge us. No, I'm not saying I know all the answers there. I'm not saying the man in the hotel with the TV for sure sinned or not. I'm just saying we need to be stronger than that. I don't believe we're going to be filled with joy when after we've thought of all the things deep in our hearts and we've contemplated everything and we've lusted and we've done all of these things and then we've decided we're not going to do it. Praise the Lord that you didn't do it. But there's higher ground than that. Let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord. There's so much at stake. There are so many people watching each one of us. It's amazing. Let's not yield to temptation. Let's figure out what it is. In our own battles, let's talk about it with ourselves, with our families. Did we give in or not? Did we go too far? Was it temptation or was it sin? And I think we can, in a change of mind, and there was a change in my mind on some of these things, we can understand it more clearly and be more prepared for the day that we know is coming. God bless you.